Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. This is our day, right? This is our family day. And we're gonna, and it's one of those family days where we're going to be eating together. If you brought no food or you're just a visitor, come anyway. We got plenty of food. We have leftovers from our picnic that we're going to be doing today. We're going to be cooking hamburgers and hot dogs. And so come on down and enjoy the time together and the food. And then we have something. This one's a little different. We haven't done this. We're going to have some entertainment for you, too. Sort of entertainment. It's mostly worship, but we're going to be doing a little bit of singing. So hopefully that'll work out okay. Some of it, we're going to do one song right before you start eating, and then after you are done eating or getting close to being done, we're going to have about three or four other songs. So anyway, come on down when you're there. Because that is part of being a family day. This is a family church. I hear that all the time. That's the one thing that I hear the most from people that visit. Man, your church is a family, and they really seem to love each other. And that is true, because we are a family of God. Okay, and that thing that he was just saying, hold him high, glorious Jesus Christ. I love that song, right? And are we doing that, right? Are we holding God high? Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would. I'm going to give you some time to do that, to John chapter 5. We're going to be starting with verse 30, which I ended up with last week, and going through verses 47. John 5, verses 30 through 47. You see it there on the screen. As you're doing that, how many of you read your Bible at home? I don't really want you to raise your hand, because if you don't, then you're going to feel guilty. But just think about it. Do I read my Bible at home? Do you then, this is the thing that we're going to be talking about today, one of the things anyway, do you take what you read and apply it to your own life? You know, that's one of the things that I, as a pastor, in preparing a sermon, one of the things that I should be putting together and thinking about myself and then sharing with you is, how do we take the message from God's word, the truth and the wisdom that God is giving us through his word, and apply it to our own lives? We're going to be talking about this passage, and we're going to be looking at four different things that the Jews did that Jesus was going to basically kind of accuse them of. And we're going to say, okay, cool. And this is how we are as human beings. Yeah, they were really rotten. Why didn't they do that? And then we don't ever say, yeah, but I'm doing the same thing. Right? It's easy to judge other people and say, well, what are they doing wrong? And then, yeah, but I'm doing the same thing. And so we're going to be looking at that and thinking, okay, am I doing some of the same things that Jesus is accusing the Jews of doing? So let's take a look and see. We'll read through it, and then we'll go through all four of these things and say, okay, what is it that Jesus is having to deal with, and why is it that the Jews are where they're at? So let's start by reading the passage together in verse 30. I can do nothing of my own. This is Jesus. Now, Jesus is responding in this passage. He's responding to the Pharisees who have come to him because you're doing things on the Sabbath. You healed this guy on the Sabbath. This is wrong, and we should kill you for it. Really? I'm the Son of God. Okay, here we go. So this is Jesus responding to them after they said that. We should kill you. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, then my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me himself bore witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. And you don't have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one who he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you could have life. I don't receive glory from people, but I know that you don't have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another one comes in his own name, you receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and don't seek the glory that comes only from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you. It's Moses, whom you have set your hope on. For if you believed Moses, you'd even believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you don't believe these writings, how then can you believe my words? So this is Jesus again responding to the Jews. So let's take about that. Have you ever thought about that? God creates human beings, creates the universe, creates a place for them. And he has relationship with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Everything is perfect. He's created an amazing environment for these people that he created in his own image. And he created them to have a relationship. And so they have a relationship, but then we all know what happens, and they get drawn away by Satan. Satan tells, hey, you can be like God if you just do this. But yeah, but God told us not to do that. Yeah, but he just, you don't want to be like God, and they fall for it, and they're separated in their relationship with God. Okay. So from that point on their own, no people are going to be saved. No people are going to have a relationship with God. No people are going to understand the things that God created for man to experience both in this life and the life after. But then what happens? People start to expand, and there's more and more people, and there's more and more people, and they start to pull. We saw that when we went through Genesis. What happens? They fall away, and they become more and more and more evil. And God judges them and does some things. But what does he eventually do to create a people for himself? What does he do? Come on. What does he do? He says, I'm going to choose. We call it the Chosen. How many of you ever watched the Chosen? Yeah, I watched some of the Chosen. Okay. What is he talking about here? Back then, in this time, what is he talking about? Who? The Jews. Thank you. Oh, so he says, I'm going to create a people for myself. And he gives them, not only does he give them what? The chosen, he gives them a country to live in called the Promised Land, which becomes the nation of Israel. Okay, so here's God. I'm creating a people of myself, and I'm going to miraculously get them out of Egypt. With plagues and all, I'm going to intervene here and get my dudes out where I want them to be, into the Promised Land. And he creates, brings them there, and he allows them to take all the people that are in the land that he's given them and kill them or send them out. It's pretty nasty, but he just says, look, I'm going to give you this, and you're going to have to go in there and throw these other people out, because now it's going to be yours. But don't worry, I'll be with you, and it'll work. Until they don't do it the right way, and then they find out, if we don't really just kind of use God instead of trying to do it on our own, it doesn't work. But here he is, he creates these people. They're called the Jews. And what happens in that whole thing that God is trying to do? What happens eventually? They fall away. And there's kingdom splits. There's an upper kingdom and a lower kingdom. And they get captured and invaded by other countries and taken out. The whole thing doesn't work. And then eventually King Cyrus allows Jews to come back. And do they still have the nation of Israel? No. During the time of this particular passage, when Jesus is there, do the Jews own the nation of Israel? No. So they've lost their land. Now, do they still have their ethnicity? And do they still have their faith? So they think they do. But what has happened at this particular point? Why is it that Jesus, when he's talking to them, well, first of all, because they don't want him to do things on the Sabbath, and they are rule followers, and they want to kill him for it. But what has happened to the chosen of God? They've drifted away, and they've drifted away to the point that now Jesus is telling them, here I am. I'm the Messiah. You've been waiting for me for century after century after century, because you've seen that God chose you, and then because of your sinfulness, you faded away and were taken apart, and you lost your country, and you lost your people, and you allowed, but you still have the temple, and you still have Jerusalem. They don't own Jerusalem. It's run by the Romans. But they do. They think they're cool and that they can go to the temple and we can still be the chosen of God. But what is God telling them here? We're going to see God, Jesus, is going to talk to them and say, you guys just don't get it. And because you just don't get it, you're separated from God. Because God's been telling you since Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible that I'm coming, and I'm coming to restore people's relationship back with God. And if you can do all these other things, and none of it's going to work because you need me. All right. So that's what Jesus is trying to explain here. So let's look and see kind of precisely. Now, I'm sure other people, I know they would because I read some of the commentaries, would say I got some other things I'm seeing. But I have these four things that I think Jesus is saying, this is what I see in you, supposedly chosen people. And I'm telling you, you don't get it. Here are the four things. Number one, you don't believe the truth when I tell you. You don't believe the truth when John the Baptist tells you. And you don't believe the truth when I show you. What's he done so far? Has John the Baptist come? Yes, and is he preaching that Christ the Messiah is here? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What did they do to him? Put him in prison. And eventually he was killed. Did they believe? Because who's he talking to? At this point, who's he talking to? Jews, right? He's talking to Jews. He's saying, look, the Messiah is here. You guys need to listen up because they are still the chosen ones. Is this message at this point going out into the rest of the world outside the Jewish people? No. Okay. So Jesus is telling them, when they come to him and start accusing him of doing stuff, in fact, we'd like to see you dead. We're looking for ways to kill you because you keep doing stuff on the Sabbath. I told you last week, Jesus, dudes, I am the Sabbath. What are you thinking? I'm the rest that you're looking for. And they just don't get it. So he tells them, he's pointing the finger. So we look at it and we say, I can do nothing on my own. I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone am bearing witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears is true. This is John they're talking about. And it talks about him being a shining light. But the testimony I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works I am doing now, bear witness to me and about me that the Father is the one who sent me. See, Jesus is responding using Jewish reasoning. I'll show you why. This is what the Jews believe. Okay. Now, Jesus is saying, I have something, but he's look, I know what you guys are thinking, so I'm going to tell you right now. I know this is what you're thinking. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. This is clear back from the law. Now, what did the Jews do? I mean, this is part of what they did. They got the Ten Commandments from God through Moses, and they wrote them all down. How many more laws did they add on? A bunch. Okay, and so they have all these, they're rule followers, right? And they're rule followers, and so here's the rules, and you better be following them. You can't claim to be somebody unless there's at least two witnesses telling you that it's true. So what is Jesus telling them? I got three witnesses. John, my Father, and myself. Now, I get it when you don't believe it. And if it was just me saying it, you're right. You probably shouldn't believe it. But my Father's showing you and telling you. And John the Baptist came, and he was a witness to me. And what did you do to him? You killed him. So he's trying to say, look, people, I'm here, I'm the Messiah, and yes, I get it. So he's responding in the way that the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees, would understand, saying, I get it. You need more than just me telling you I'm Messiah, but there are other things out there. In fact, eventually he's going to say, and one of them is the Word of God. So he says this, so we see this again in the New Testament. So that was something in the Old Testament where the Jewish had their own nation and everything. But here's what it says in John chapter 12, which we're going to get to at some point in my life, maybe. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. This is what's happened. This is what's happened. I'm showing you the truth. I said it in the Old Testament. I showed it to you with the miracles. I showed it to you when I was healing people. John the Baptist came and told you the truth. Even when I did the miracles, you don't believe it's me. Why? Why? Because they blinded. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Doesn't that sound kind of like, really, God? What do you think? Did they pull away from God? Was there a consequence for that? What was the consequence? I chose you. I gave you all the things you needed. I kept helping you to do what you needed to do to get all the things you needed to survive. And you just kept sinning and all the things that you did to pull yourself away from me. So now what I'm going to do for you, I'm blinding your eyes and I'm hardening your hearts, lest you see and understand and turn back. That's what it looks like has happened to the chosen of God. And Jesus has come to tell them just that. You think they enjoyed that? No, we're going to look at some of the other things that they're doing and find out why they did not enjoy that. Don't be telling us that's happened to us. We're the chosen of God, and we've got all of our rules, and we're really good rule followers, and we're really judgmental about the people that aren't us and that don't follow all the rules. And we're just going to follow them around. Hey, you can't do that. No, don't do that. Because that makes us feel better about ourselves. See, all these things I'm going to say, are we doing the same thing later on? Okay. So he sees that, and he sees, okay, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. Then the second thing I see, starting in verse 37, and the Father has sent himself. The Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen. This is Jesus talking to the head of the chosen. And what does he tell him? You don't know anything. You haven't seen his word. You don't know anything about what you haven't done anything. You don't have his word abiding in you. You don't believe in the one he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is them that bears witness about me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. So what is he telling him? He's telling the head of the children of God, the chosen ones of God, without me, you have nothing. You can follow all the rules. You can go around into the temple and walking around, and they wear these really, you know, cool garments and stuff, so people know that they're the Pharisees. And yes, we're the chosen. And God says, you're not my chosen anymore, because you haven't believed the truth. Even when I said it, even when my son says it, even when John the Baptist says it, even when my word says it, you have totally gone in the opposite direction. You are no longer the chosen. And I have blinded your eyes and hardened your hearts so that you're not going to see the truth and experience the truth and know the truth. So this is one of the things that Jesus was, he's responding using things in a way that they would accept, because they know, and they all say, nobody could ever see God. You know, remember back when Moses was given the commandments, and God says, you know, I'm going to go in this rock, I'm going to put you in this rock, and I put my hand over you, and then I'm going to look, because you can't see God. Because what would happen? It would destroy you. Because God was so overwhelmingly powerful. So God put his hand, it says his hand. So he says, oh, you're going to see the hinder parts of God. That's what he said. I don't know what that looks like. But they're all about that. And they're saying, you know, nobody's ever seen God. Well, Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Ooh, that really ticked them off. The Father himself has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you don't have his word in you, for you don't believe the one who he sent. The third thing, starting in verse 41, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another one comes in his own name, you will receive him. What is he talking about? Have there been all kinds of fake messiahs that have come and done things the way that they were expecting? You know, looking for what? Gratitude from other people. Looking for, I want to be famous and I want you to understand who I am and I'm strong and I'm powerful. And were they the Messiah? Is that what they were expecting? Yes. Have there been several? It doesn't say in the Bible, but if you can look it up. Yes, the answer is yes. There have been multiple so-called messiahs, and then they come and, oh, well, that didn't work out. Because what are we expecting? To become the one people of God again and get our country back so that we can rule the world because we're God's chosen. And then Jesus, the true Messiah, the true Son of God, comes to them, and instead of saying, all right, here I am, let's just destroy the Romans and put ourselves back at the top of the world. And he says, nope, you have no idea who you are. You are no longer God's people when you don't accept the true Messiah. And I understand he isn't the guy you were thinking he was. He's not this rich, powerful guy. He's not this person looking for glory from other human beings. Here, come worship me. I'm the Messiah. He came and he lived a sacrificial life and he died on a cross. This average looking, probably guy that was a carpenter's son. Well, that's not the Messiah, for crying out loud. Get out of here. Because they had some expectations that were false about who the Messiah would truly be. And here he is, and he comes, and he's doing miracles. And instead of saying, Messiah, you're here. What can we do to be saved? Instead, they say, get out of here. You don't know who you are. We want to kill you. The third thing we see in starting in verse 41, which I just mentioned, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you don't have the love of God within you. I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If somebody else comes in his own name, you receive him. And so they were looking for somebody else. How can you believe when you believe glory from one another and don't believe that the only glory that really comes is the glory of God? And so these Jews, again, they were in this place where they're saying, the rest of the world needs to understand who we are. And, you know, because we act, they don't know why, but because God has allowed them to be persecuted and taken away, and then they don't have a country anymore because they didn't follow what they were supposed to be following, which was the love of God. Then he's allowed other things, bad things to happen to them. But they still think, we are here, and they would walk around looking for attention and glory from other human beings. Weird part of the whole thing, and I don't really understand it. This is relevant. I watched Fiddler on the Roof. Happens around World War I, I think. And it's all about these Jews. And they still believe we're here. And we're the chosen of God. But look how horrible people are treating us. God, and they're praying. God, you know, you got to help us here. What's going on? And I'm thinking, that's so sad. They think still in the 19th century that they're the children of God, and they haven't figured out that they lost relationship with God because they didn't accept Jesus as Messiah. And then the fourth thing, I keep forgetting to do this, which is point two, point three, point four. You think that I, Jesus, am judging you based on your false assumptions as to what the Messiah would be like. Instead, you're being judged by Moses and the law. Now, that's exactly what it says, but here, so it says, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you. It's Moses, on whom you have set all of your hope. For if you had really believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you don't believe in his writings. How then will you believe in my words? These are four pretty major problems that the Jews have. And Jesus is coming, and he has then explained to them, you are no longer the chosen. Because from this point on, now this point will be after Jesus is crucified, buried, and resurrected, and then back into heaven, that the only way, the only pathway to salvation is through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then that message gets translated first to the nation of Israel, or to the people of Israel, no longer a nation. And does it flourish? The early church, as we look at John, as we look at Paul, and he's going out in the early church, and they're coming with this message that Jesus truly was the Messiah. Do you guys understand? He died on a cross for our sins. He was buried and resurrected and came back to life. And you would think, right, that the chosen of God would accept the, oh, you're right, he was here, we just didn't understand it, but now we do. Did his disciples even truly understand right off the bat? No. Okay. So Jesus is saying, look, I know you don't get it. And I know you are all about rule following and all these commandments and the law, and that you're special of God and you're chosen and all that. You can't even follow what Moses said because he said things about me. So, how many of you ever heard this statement, Jesus on every page? Yeah? No? Yeah. Basically, that's the Bible. And this is Ron was the first one that kind of told me that, and as I was going through CDI, and thank you, Ken, for doing that, he said, look, here's the Bible. Now, I know you can walk through and maybe like 60, 70%, you know, is the old, and then you got the new. What's it all about? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus on every page. You know, it tells us how we got here, tells how we were broken, tells us a little bit about what's going to happen in the future. But what is it really about? It is about Jesus. The Bible is there to give us the pathway to salvation with God. Okay. And it's all about Jesus. And so Jesus is here, and he hasn't died yet, but he is telling the people of God, I am the point. Moses said, I am the point. I am the reason that you need me because you can't follow the law. Don't you guys look back and see you've never been able to do it when it was based on works. It never, ever worked for you. You need grace, and the only avenue to grace is accepting me as your Lord and Savior. You can't earn your salvation. And the Jews would not accept that. And so Jesus is using this opportunity to put these points out there. And of course, then they were written down for Scripture so that we have them today. That God's chosen people, when it's left totally up to them, never get it. Okay. Now again, can't remember when I said this. It's easy to look at other people and say, well, they were really idiots. They were really idiots. They were, I just can't believe it. Of course, we then saw that God had closed their eyes and in their hearts because they had never been really faithful over a long period of time. Okay. So it's easy to look at these, and if you saw the 4 points, and you might find other points in there that you say, yeah, you know, Jesus was actually telling them they were wrong on this point and this point. But even if you just use these 4 points, how do we relate that to ourselves? Okay. Here's Jesus saying to the Jews, you don't see the truth. You don't believe the truth when John tells you. You don't believe the truth when I show you. How about you? First of all, do you know the truth? You know, we live in a time. I'm going to say, okay, how do these apply to us? This is how it applies to us. All these things that Jesus was talking about to these people, they're supposedly his people. How about us? What if Jesus comes in the door and sits right here and says, do you believe the truth? Then why are you accepting homosexuality? Do you believe the truth? Are you actually looking and saying, I don't care what culture says. I don't care what other people think. I don't care what some of the Christian churches are saying. Does it line up with the truth of God through Scripture? Because if it doesn't, you don't believe the truth. How about the truth that the only way to have salvation is through Jesus Christ and all these other attempts by man are a farce? Well, you know, I mean, I know some of these people and they seem like they you know, I don't, maybe they're really nice. You know, we had some really, really, really wonderful Mormon neighbors for a while. And actually they were building, we live in Bellevue, and they were building the what do they call it there? Anyway, their new building. And they took us, and they would only allow non-Mormons to go for like 1 week, and they would let them in just to see it. And we went with them, and they, again, they were super nice. And it just, you know, it just broke my heart to think, these people think they're in the, and they're so nice, and they're so, they're giving, and they're willing to help other people all the time. But if they stay on this path, they're going to hell. Because there's only one way. Do you know the truth? Have you accepted the truth? Have you accepted the truth that God has given you instead of just trying to say, well, I believe this part, but either I don't want to know the rest of it. I only want to know the gospel message because that's what got me saved. The rest of it, never mind. I hope that's not you. You know, I'd ask you, when you read the scriptures at home, do you actually then say, how do I apply this to my life? There's a truth in here for me. And it isn't just so I can read it and check a box and say, well, yeah, I spent my 30 minutes reading the Bible every day. Do you know the truth? Are you living it? And then the second point that Jesus was telling the Jews, the Savior is the only way to eternal life, that I am here, and that God's word is saying, I am here, that I am God. And it was only the fact that I was God, I am God, and died on a cross, that you can have the pathway to eternal life. See, they said, you don't understand or God or his words because you want to believe your own false reality. Do you think there's a whole bunch of people out in the world, and I talk to people all the time, and I say, what do you think happens when we die? That's my number one question to ask people. And they say, oh, yeah, you know, I think, you know, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. I say, usually, I'm always thinking, but I always, where did you come up with that? Because the majority of the world, well, I mean, it looks at Christianity as hateful, judgmental, and bigoted. Because why? Think about it. I had this conversation, I think, on Saturday. because our culture has said, you can't tell me what truth is. I get to decide for myself. You just need to validate my view. So Christianity is being called hateful, bigoted, and judgmental because it says, no, there's just one right and wrong. Here it is. There's just one way to God. Here it is. There's just one way for eternal life. Here it is. Well, you can't say that to me. I have my own view. Now we've decided that truth is gone, and we can determine what the truth is, and other people need to validate it, or they're mean and bigoted and hateful. That's the version of Christianity that the culture sees. But it is the only truth. And Jesus is telling his so-called chosen people, you don't get it because you have a false reality that your truth is better than my truth. Then the other point, in the third point, that there have been others claiming to come and have another way, and you have accepted them. False messiahs. And then they're saying, and you should be seeking glory from other people. Are you seeking affirmation from others to say, I need you to affirm that me, that my Christianity, that you don't hate me because you think I'm mean and judgmental and hateful about you? That's what the culture thinks. I just told you that. And guess what? Have I had people say to me, you're one of those mean Christian people that thinks you have the only way? Yes. And they're like, no, it's okay, you can have your own version of it. That is one of the conclusions. You're just going to have to live with it. But what happens when the church says, we'll change our view so that the world doesn't hate us? Why do you think there's a huge portion of Christians, this is a bad subject, anyway, has accepted the fact that identity can be determined by people? Mainly sexual identity, right? Well, we do seem kind of mean if we think that, because, I mean, they're just born that way, and I think we have to accept it. Because we don't really want to be judged by the world and say, you guys are mean and hateful when you don't accept this person being able to say, yes, no, I'm no longer a guy, I'm a girl. Sorry, you got to live with it. Now, you don't have to be mean. I talk to people that have those kinds of ideas or are that way, and I say, I still love you. You're a human being, but no, that's not true. You don't get to decide who you are. God does that. And there are going to be some consequences, and there's going to be some persecution of the church in the United States if they stand up for what is true. Now, what have the Jews done here in this particular passage? They've decided, no, we're gonna go over and create our own identity and our own truth. And when other people come and tell us that we're wrong, we're gonna kill them. So we can't do that. We just have to put up with the consequences of standing up for the truth of God. And yes, some people will hate you, and some people will think you're mean, some people will think you're bigoted. Sorry. Put up with it. But be nice. I've seen people get into conversations and arguments with other people and being really mean. And you're going to hell. You don't have to be that, but you do have to stand up for the truth. Now, it was one of the things that really affected me at the death of Charlie Kirk. Now, I didn't believe it. I didn't agree with everything he said, and I probably would have not spent as much time talking about politics. But I saw many of his interviews and different things, and he was giving people the Word of God. Not all the time. I mean, he was talking politics too. And what was the outcome for that? Well, Charlie Kirk is this horrible, destructive, bigoted man, and he needs to be killed. Okay. And he was. And I am pretty sure God has a really good place in heaven for that man. who sacrificed his life to share the truth and know that that's possible. We're not seeing a lot of it in our particular place, but in other parts of the world, Christians are giving their lives for their faith. And so what does that tell us? Well, we better just shut up, quit sharing, don't let people know. I'm a Christian, but no, don't tell anybody. And then the last one, are we supposed to judge others? Point four. What does Jesus tell the Jews? You're being judged, all right, not by me. You're being judged by the fact that you didn't even follow your own laws and you didn't follow the truth of Scripture even in the books you agree to say are true. Now, is that where we're at in the world right now? Are there judgmentalism things going on everywhere we go? You know, now we're all, I don't have my phone. We're all exposed to the ideas of the entire world through the internet. And so even maybe if you lived in a community where there was a lot of just really kind of Christian-y people, you're being judged. You're being judged, and so you can go on online or social media and hear all of the rhetoric about how horrible Christianity is. Now, are we being judged by God? Yes or no? The answer is yes. But is he a loving, merciful, gracious God? Yes. And were we being judged for our sinfulness? Yes. And did he say, fine, get out of here, you guys stink. I can't even stand being around you. Nope. He said, look, I'm going to pay. I'm going to pay for all of their stupid mistakes and sinfulness and brokenness so that I can bring them back into relationship with me and quit trying to judge them. I'm going to give them my word. And they're going to look at that and say, yes, maybe I'm doing things the wrong way, or maybe I'm looking at things the wrong way or thinking the wrong way. But the judgment is gone because Jesus paid the price for the cost of it, of our own sin. And so for us to go around, so this is my point. The Jews were judging Jesus because they didn't feel like he was following the rules of God. Are we supposed to go around and judge the rest of the world because, oh man, I want nothing to do with you. You're not a Christian. What does God tell us to do? Love everyone. Share the hope you have with everyone. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how sinful they are. Doesn't matter how off base they are. Just love them. You know, I've told you a story. You know, I met the guy and I told him, anyway, it got to, he was just wondering, why are you being so nice to me? I love you. You don't even know me. Why would you love me? Because you're a human. That's the only requirement I have. Because that's what God tells me to do. And he loved me when I didn't deserve it. That's the attitude we're supposed to have. Not judging the rest of the world. You know, this is, you know, we see this in a lot. Love the sin, or love the sinner, hate the sin. So yes, I can accept the sinfulness as being right, but it shouldn't have any effect on my love for you as a person and my willingness to share the hope that I have. So I would say, take these 4 points that we just went over and say, how am I dealing with that? How am I dealing with these things? Do I really see life? When Jesus goes and starts accusing the Jews of doing these things, which they were absolutely doing, am I doing some of that too? Anyway, hopefully it made sense. It wasn't always for me. And we can take these things and apply them to our lives and ask ourselves these questions. And maybe there's some work that needs to be done. And you just need to give it to God's Holy Spirit to say, God, change me. I truly am chosen. I need to live it. and share it. Let's pray. Lord, this is funny watching your son accuse the people that thought they were yours of all these things, and they didn't get it. So hopefully, Lord, we get it. And we can be guilty of these same kind of things if we aren't careful. Because that's what humans do, and we're still broken. And we need to be transformed into the image of your Son through your Holy Spirit, but knowing that it isn't about just following rules, but it's about sacrificing ourselves to your Holy Spirit so that he can lead us down the pathway of being transformed into the image of your Son. So Lord, help us take these points today to evaluate ourselves and see if maybe there's some things we need to work on that we need to give to you. That's how we work on it. We give it to you. And you would change us. So Lord, we just thank you and praise you for what you're going to do, or at least what you made available here today, to maybe see some things and then know that we are chosen and that your Holy Spirit is willing to continue to work in our lives. Change us into the image of your Son. We thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.